The events of the day of Pentecost, of course, were truly remarkable, beginning in some way a new chapter in the history of God's people as the Holy Spirit, who had always been working among His people, was now poured out in the fullness of His power. Christ had died, had risen again, and as a seal and testimony to the sufficiency of His cross work for the pardon of sin and the justification of sinners, because His work was accepted by the Father on sinners' behalf, the Holy Spirit was poured out from on high. Some people, when they hear of a reference to the day of Pentecost, will think of certain features of that day. Some will remember that, well, that was the day in which the Holy Ghost was poured out. Some perhaps in this modern day, when the emphasis is upon charismatic signs and wonders, will think only of the fact that the apostles spoke in tongues. And of course we must always be very clear in our mind that what is referred to in Acts 2 is something that is entirely different from what is practiced today by the modern charismatic movement. They're as different as heaven and hell, they're as different as the Lord and the devil. Because what happened in Acts 2 was simply that the apostles were given the supernatural power to communicate the gospel in a language that was understood, that could have been learned, but because of supernatural power, they didn't have to learn it. They were given that amazing ability to communicate truth in that language to those people that were assembled from very many different nations on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Some will perhaps think of the fact that there was a great number of converts added to the church on that day. We are told that there were 3,000 souls added to the church in the verse 41. It is perhaps a testimony to the day in which we live that there arises within our heart a question, whatever happened to those 3,000 people? We are perhaps conditioned by events in the modern church, in the modern religious world, to ask that question. Because I think that we are all accustomed to the idea of those kind of meetings that are today called revivals that really don't deserve the term at all. But a great gathering, and there is a great number of people, perhaps numbering thousands of people, come forward in response to an invitation. And we know perfectly well, and even those involved in those meetings know perfectly well and will admit it, that 3 months, 6 months, 12 months down the line, there's very little to be seen for all the thousands that responded in that meeting.
Amen.
We are conditioned then by events like that to perhaps wonder, whatever happened to those 3,000 people? Well, of course, the Spirit of God gives us a simple statement as to what did happen to them. They came forward convicted and convinced by the Spirit of God and responded to the preaching of the Word of God. They responded to the exhortation to repent and to believe the gospel. 3,000 of them in the power of the Holy Ghost were converted to Christ. And they, we are told in verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And there you have a wonderful difference highlighted between the work of God and the work of man. Man's efforts to stir up and to whip up revival leads to nothing. When God works in power, there are not only men in great numbers converted, but they go on. That's what I want to think of this morning. The simple subject, and I don't intend by any means to consider every aspect of the subject, but to think of this text and to see what it teaches us about going on with God. Here are individuals who were converted by the power of the Holy Ghost, and they went on with God. That was an evidence of their conversion. That was an evidence of the reality of their salvation. It was an evidence of the fact that they had, in truth, come to Christ and been saved. They went on with God. Now I want us to notice two things. First of all, that those who are saved by God's power continue. Those who are saved by God's power go on with God. That is a simple fact. That is a simple fact of history that is set before us here in our text. The simple statement is made. It cannot be misunderstood that they responded to the call of the gospel, to Peter's exhortation to repent and to trust Christ, and having done so, they continued steadfastly. Now it's obvious that there are two ideas conveyed by those words in the verse 42. Let's just take the two English words as they appear in the verse. They continued, and they continued steadfastly. First then, it's clear that they did go on with God, for they endured, they continued. Amen. They kept on going, for that's the idea that is conveyed to us here in the words. They continued. They did not go back to their old ways. They did not turn back to the old lifestyle that they had lived previous to this point. They kept on going in that new path that they had been set on by God in conversion. They continued. The plain fact of the matter is that those who are the children of God go on with God, and those who do not go on are not the children of God. That is the very simple, the clear teaching of the Word of God. Those who have that genuine conversion experience continue. They go on in a certain fashion. We'll come to that after a little time. But they continued. The Scripture makes it very plain and clear that those who go back to the old ways, those who, for a time it seems, begin a new life, but they soon lapse back into the old ways and the old paths and the old sins. The Scripture makes it clear that those are not really the people of God. They're not the children of God at all. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 22 sets this thought before us by way of a picture. Peter is discussing those who have had a knowledge of the truth, but go back into the ways of sin and the ways of the world. Now, he's not speaking about backsliding. He's talking about something very different. He's talking about those who profess Christ, and then, after a little time, there's not the slightest evidence in their life that they ever knew Christ. They go back to the ways of the world. And he says in verse 22, it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They remain true to their nature. Though they may have been cleaned up a little while and separated from filthiness for a little time, they go back to it. Why? Because they were never changed at heart. Amen. That's what salvation is. It's a change of nature. It's a radical and an entire change of heart. Not just the turning over of a new leaf. That's like washing the old sow. That's like washing the old pig. But because there's no change of nature at the earliest opportunity, it will be back in the mud. It will delight in the mud. There has been no change of heart. But here are those, and they continue. They don't go back to the old sins. Those things are as hateful to them as the vomit and the mud that is referred to here. Those are absolutely obnoxious things. Stomach-turning things. That which the pig delights in is no delight for us. Peter is saying here that those who have come to Christ, those who have experienced the saving power of God in their life, not just some man-made reforms, not just some human effort to try and clean things up a bit, but those who have been converted by the power of the Holy Ghost, go on with God. They do not go back. They do not go back to the old ways. The Lord Jesus emphasized this in his own teaching in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, the verse 62. He is considering the subject of discipleship, following him. Luke 9 and 62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And what he says here is, You need to understand if you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there will be no going back. If you go back, you're not my disciple. You cannot be my follower. You cannot be a member of the kingdom of God if you turn around and go back in the way that you left and the way that you've come from. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the apostle throughout the course of this epistle has been addressing the background theme of going back from the gospel. Going back, particularly he's writing to Hebrews, those who were converted Jews, and he's writing against the backdrop of some who have gone back from the gospel of grace and embraced the old works again. And he says in verse 38 in Hebrews 10, "Now the just shall live by faith." That's how a man, that's how a sinner is justified, by faith and not by works. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." See how going back is contrasted with faith, saving faith, justifying faith. Those who draw back, the apostle says here, go back unto perdition or unto damnation. They're not the children of God, because those who are truly born of the Spirit of God do not go back. They cannot go back. It is contrary to their nature. That new nature that has been given to them in conversion, it's contrary to that nature to go back. Though if there is a relish today in your heart for the things of the old life, for the world, if what we could call your religion is just a veneer and just skin deep, that's not true Christianity. That's all it is. It's just a veneer. It's empty. It's useless. It's meaningless. Those who go back to the old ways and live in the old paths contradict any profession of faith that they have made. They went on with God. Then we're told they went on steadfastly, with fixed determination, with a settled heart, in a methodical fashion. They go on with God steadfastly, step by step. They continue in one direction. Oh, the child of God must lament over lapses and failures, how he turns out of the way, but the overall rule and picture of his life is one of steadfastness. One direction. Methodical, plodding on, going on with God. His face fixed in one direction. His heart settled upon one object. We are told in the verse 46, that the apostles and those who gathered around them had singleness of heart. With one heart, steadfastly going on a certain course that they had been set on. Why did they do so? Why did they continue steadfastly? They did so because when God does a saving work in the soul of the sinner, he does a lasting work. He makes a lasting change. Endurance in the ways of God is always the mark of those whom God has converted. Emotional decisions never produce lasting Christianity. Decisions to follow Christ that are based only upon the human desires and the human will, based upon the emotion of a meeting, the emotion of heartbreaking circumstances, those seldom produce lasting Christianity, because rarely do they touch the heart. It requires a work of God. You will see that in the verse 38, Peter instructs these convicted sinners, now anxious for their soul's welfare before God, repent and be pardoned for your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These were men and women who were indwelt by the Holy Ghost, and that's what made the difference. That is the mark of truly belonging to Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But the Holy Ghost was dwelling in these people. The Holy Spirit was at work in their lives. It was He who had changed them and given them a new heart and given them grace to repent and grace to convert and turn from their ways and to follow Christ. And He resided within them. He was at work within them, and so they couldn't go back. They must go on. We will never continue, and we need to understand this. No Christian perseveres or continues simply because of his own effort. Oh, he must make effort. He must strive. He must press toward the mark. He must strive to enter into the kingdom. But it is the Holy Spirit's work that ensures perseverance. It is because the Holy Spirit works within the soul that we will continue steadfastly. Do you know anything of that working? Let me ask you to honestly examine your heart today in the light of God's Word in the light of the Day of Judgment. Is there in your soul a work of the Holy Spirit? Is that what your salvation is? Is it the work of God? Or is it your own work? Some may, with carelessness, simply dismiss the teaching of Scripture as being entirely irrelevant to them, meaning nothing. Well, that's just your way, I've got my way, and well, it'll all work out. This is what God says. There is perdition. There is damnation to be feared and to be fled from. And it is only as we have the work of the Holy Ghost done historically and continually in our soul that we may go on with God. Is there that work in your heart today? Is there that work within you? The Holy Spirit working to turn you from sin, to press on after righteousness, to press on after godliness. Now this is more than a simple historical fact, because it is the duty of the Christian to press on. When these individuals here acted in this fashion, they were merely doing their duty before God. They were pressing on. That was what they were commanded to do. The true child of God will ever feel it to be his duty to go on with the Lord. That is the overwhelming, overriding desire of the new nature. It is to go on with God. It is to walk with God. It is to grow and to develop in the things of God. It simply means that we walk in His paths. We obey His commandments. We live a life that is regulated by His Word. But what does that mean? That leads us on to our second thought this morning. Because going on with God is seen here to involve specific activities. It is seen to involve specific activity. What does it mean to go on with God? Well, it means what is spoken of here in the verse 42. They continued steadfastly, and four things are mentioned. In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. Going on with God means, first of all, adherence to specific doctrine. Adherence to specific teaching. Not just any teaching or any doctrine, but look at what it says. The apostles' doctrine. The apostles' teaching. Now that is of the greatest significance. Because today we live in a day when if you have faith, doesn't matter what faith, as long as you have faith in something, you're counted as a Christian. If you believe or accept some kind of teaching, doesn't matter what you believe or what you accept, as long as it sounds sort of religious and a little like Christianity, well then that's fine. The latest addition to the list has been the doctrines of Islam. And we're told they believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter that they believe error about Jesus, or that they believe doctrines that are entirely contrary to the Word of God, or they believe in Jesus and therefore we can embrace them and we can accept them. But no, that is not the fact. That is not true. Those who go on with God, those who are truly the children of God, embrace not just teaching generally, not just religion generally, but specific teaching, the doctrine of the apostles. And if ever there was a day in which we need to be clear on this, it is today. Here is the doctrine. Here is the teaching that is embraced by the child of God. To embrace anything else is error. To embrace anything else is to embrace that which is wrong and that which will damn the soul. To go on with God, we must embrace apostolic teaching. Now you will see that this appetite for apostolic teaching follows on from what is said in the verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In other words, for the conversion of their soul, for the salvation of their soul, they had believed in the words that Peter had preached. In other words, they believed the gospel. But see how it's put. They gladly received his word.
Amen.
Those who are saved are those who at that point in their life where they embraced Christ, they gladly received his word. Literally, the word means to welcome it with pleasure. They welcomed it with pleasure. It was the very delight of their soul. It was the word they were longing to hear and wanted to hear, and they embraced it to the salvation of their souls. And now, following on from that, we are told that they adhered steadfastly to this same doctrine. Those who are saved embraced the word of God and never let it go. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. To go on with God is simply to go on in his word. To continue embracing the word of God. To continue welcoming and loving the word of God. You can't go on with God. And perhaps we could apply this to the Christian. You can't go on with God and not love the Bible. You can't go on with God and not love doctrine. Today is a day when doctrine is dismissed. It's an irrelevant thing. We don't need doctrine. But all it means is teaching. You can't go on with God without teaching. You can't go on with God without specific kind of teaching. The teaching of the apostles. Now, what was that teaching? What does it mean here when it says the apostles' doctrine? We ask ourselves, what did the apostles teach? Well, we have a very wonderful example of it even in this chapter that we didn't have time to read because of the shortness of time this morning. But look, for instance, at the verse 16. Peter is preaching, and he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He goes back to the Old Testament prophet Joel, and he quotes three or four verses there from verse 16 through to the verse 21, and essentially he bases some of his remarks upon what Joel had to say. And then later in his message, he refers to David and his writings in the verse 25 and following. Apostolic teaching was simply the teaching of the prophets that went before. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 10, and we've turned to these verses on other occasion. The words there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 10 speak of the doctrine of salvation, and how the prophets had inquired and searched diligently when they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament writers wrote about Christ and they wrote about salvation. And he says that because they studied the word, in verse 12, unto them it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which, now here's the phrase we want you to notice, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What was the apostolic ministry? It was the preaching of what had been revealed to the Old Testament prophets, which the Spirit of Christ gave to the prophets. It was the preaching of Christ's message. It was the preaching of the gospel. It was the preaching of the message of salvation. If we take Paul's testimony, and we'll not turn to the words, but in chapter 26 of the book of Acts, in the verse 22, he's standing before Agrippa, and he says, by the grace of God I continue unto this day, preaching none other things but those which Moses and the prophets did say should come. What did Paul the apostle preach? What Moses and the prophets had said. So, apostolic teaching. When we're reading here about the doctrine of the apostles, we're simply talking about the word of God. We're simply talking about the prophets, Moses, the words of the apostles themselves in the New Testament, the words of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Going on with God means going on with the Word of God as an entirety. Embracing the Bible, living by the Bible, reading the Bible, rejoicing in the Bible. Now that is the first evidence of going on with God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the first evidence that they were going on with God, was that they were giving attention to the Word of God. Now, I believe that it's referred to, first of all, here because of its importance. Where the Word of God does not have priority and preeminence, there is no going on with God. No matter what you may claim to be or do, if the Word of God, if this doctrine, if this teaching, if this Bible does not have first place in your life, you're not going on with God. Whatever you're doing, you're not going on with God. Because it is said here, these converts went on. How do we know? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. It's not only the first evidence of going on with God, it's the first requirement to going on with God. Because in each of these things that are mentioned, we don't have time to develop this dual strain of thought this morning, but the adhering to the apostles' doctrine was an evidence that they were going on with God, but it was also the means of their going on with God. How do I know what God requires me to do? Here, it's in the book. It's only in the book. Nowhere else we'll find out how we may progress in the Christian life, how we may follow after the Lord. So it was both the evidence and the means necessary to their continuing steadfast in the faith. First then, there is apostolic doctrine. Then there is fellowship. And again, this is both an evidence of their going on with God and also necessary to their going on with God. A help to them going on with the Lord. Those who are going on with God, those who are continuing in the faith, seek out the fellowship of other believers. That's one of the evidences that a man or woman, a boy or girl, is going on with God. They delight in the company of God's people. That's what it says here. That's how we know that they continued, because they continued in fellowship. Those who are careless in this area of Christian living are not going on with God. To be careless about public worship, to be careless about attendance at the house of God, to be careless about fellowship with the people of God in the place of worship, and that's what we're talking about here. We're not just talking about social gatherings, we're talking about spiritual fellowship. Fellowship in the house of God. Amen. Those who are careless about that are not going on with God. They're not. No matter what they say, no matter what they claim, and this is a day, of course, of independent thinking, where people think they can sit at home and just have the same benefit as they might have in the place of public worship. It's not the case. It's not the case. To go on with God, fellowship is necessary. And fellowship is an evidence of going on with God. We have looked in recent days at that portion in Hebrews chapter 10, and particularly in the verse 25, where we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's the manner of some. It's the custom of some. It's the practice of some. But the apostle says there, don't you do it. Don't you forsake it. It's the mark of going back. It's the mark of apostasy. It's the mark of going away from the truth. That's what he's saying in that portion. It's the mark of going back. You want to go on with God, you'll pay particular importance or particular notice to having fellowship with the people of God. Now, what kind of fellowship is spoken of? It's important that we understand this. It is an encouraging thing just to be together. It is an encouraging thing just to have fellowship, to have friendship, to gather together in a group. That always has an uplifting effect and an encouraging effect upon the heart. But that's not what's being spoken of here. It is obvious, it's spoken in the context of spiritual matters, gathering together to hear the Word of God. Fellowship in doctrine. Fellowship under the exposition and teaching of the Word of God. There's another element to this fellowship that is seen in the later verses in this chapter. Verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common. Now that word common comes from the same root, the same Greek word that gives us the word for fellowship. There is a common bond. And literally the idea is of participation. Here were people who participated in the work of God. They were part of the work of God. Not just hangers on. Amen. Not just those who were on the circumference or on the edges and didn't really contribute anything to the work. They were part of it. Going on with God means you ought to be part of the work of God. Not just in it for what you can get out of it, but to participate in the work. That's what going on with God means. That's what going on with God requires. And again, we could look at this from this double perspective. It's an evidence of going on with God when you're part of the work of God. And it's also necessary and a help to you going on with God when you're a part of the work of God. We don't have time to look at it, but if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, you will see that assembling together is part of that exhorting and encouraging one another unto good works. The third thing. Breaking of bread. What's he referring to? He's referring to the communion service. He's referring to the remembrance of the death of Christ. Going on with God will mean that your mind is constantly filled with memories of Calvary. They continued. Why? Why were they steadfast? How did they go on with God? How do we know they went on with God? What helped them to go on with God? Their mind was filled with the crosswork of Christ. In the breaking of bread, it's a simple reference to that act of remembrance that we have come to know as the Lord's Supper or the communion service. That's an evidence of going on with God. Calvary is prominent in your mind. The cross of Christ is a living reality. Going on with God necessarily means that we will encounter opposition and there will have to be victory. We saw last Lord's Day as we looked at those words of Paul in Galatians 6:14 that victory over the world comes as we rest, as we settle our heart and our mind upon the victory of Christ on the cross. That's a necessary evidence of going on with God, and of course it's a necessary help to going on with Him, thinking much of the death of Christ. Does Calvary feature in your thinking? Does Calvary's work and the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus feature in your thinking? It ought to. You can't claim to go on with God if it doesn't. If the cross work of Christ means nothing to you, you've never started with God. You're still a sinner. If you can dismiss it from your mind and from your thoughts as a thing irrelevant, you're not in Christ. You're not saved. You're on your way to ruin and eternal destruction. Because those who are going on with God, Calvary means something to them. And they rejoice in it, and they continue to think of the work of the Savior. Finally, look at the prayers that are referred to. How do we know they went on with God? They were found in the place of prayer. It's interesting that it's plural. Perhaps the emphasis is on different kinds of prayer. In the private place, in what the Scripture refers to as prayer in the closet, going aside alone in communion with God, they gave attention to that. Do you? Do you pray in private? Where at some point in the day you get alone with God and cry to Him in prayer, it's an evidence of going on with Him. There's private prayer. We could think of family prayer. Prayer in a little more public sense, but in the privacy of the home with the family. It's an evidence of going on with God. Public prayer. Assembling with the people of God in the place known as the prayer meeting. It's an evidence of going on with God. And not only an evidence, but a means to going on with the Lord. You cannot go on in the Christian path without prayer. It is prayer that is a means of grace. It's an evidence of grace. You remember how it said of Paul, "Behold, he prayeth." That convinced Ananias that Paul was now a believer. He was found in prayer. That's the evidence. But it is, of course, through prayer that we obtain the strength to go on. It is as we wait upon the Lord that we renew our strength, that we mount up with wings as eagles, that we run and are not weary, that we walk and do not faint. That in the context of the Christian warfare, to use Paul's words in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. It is as we pray that we are armed for the conflict, to stand, to go on in the Christian path. Here are the evidences and the means to continuing. Let us understand in closing that if we're not going on, we're going back. That is the simple reality of the matter. If we are not going on with God, then we are going back. We're backsliding. Now some people use that term, to describe what they have come to realize is the happy middle ground. They come to look upon that term backsliding with particular joy in their heart. It encourages them to describe themselves, I'm a backslider. And what they mean by that is, well, I'm sure of heaven because there was a time when I trusted Christ. But it allows me to sin like the devil here on earth. And somehow they think they have reached that wonderful, happy place where they are, yes, I'm sure of heaven, but I don't have to be holy. And they use that term to somehow salve their conscience. That's outright folly. Because the one who's happy in a backslidden condition is not a Christian. To be happy, not going on with God, is to give evidence you never started with God in the first place. You never were converted.
Amen.
Because those who continue steadfastly, those who go on with God, those who are truly converted by the Spirit, go on embracing the Word, relishing thoughts of Calvary, loving the place of prayer, and continuing in the external fellowship of the saints. That is going on with God. Now may the Lord take these thoughts this morning and write them on our heart. Use them to show us our own heart. Are we going on with God? Have we ever started with God? Or are we still a guilty sinner? And may the Lord use them to show us that if we are a Christian, this is our duty. These are the things we should be giving attention to above all other. May the Lord write His truth upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.